Father, I pray that you would soften everybody's heart, that everybody would be open to your word this morning. God, I pray that you would use me this morning as your tool, as your instrument, and as your vessel to proclaim your word in faithfulness, in boldness, and in love. God, I pray that your spirit would pour out upon your people this morning, that you would fill the room, that you would saturate this place with your presence. Lord Jesus, we honor you. Amen. Welcome, everybody. It's great to see you all this morning on this gloomy day, raining outside. I want to start this morning by introducing myself or reintroducing myself to you guys. But obviously, my name is Daniel. I am married to that beautiful woman right over there, Christine. We have been married for 7 years, almost 7 years. It'll be 7 years in May 4th. I am a father. I have two children. My son, Daniel, whom I'm sure everybody in this room has met. My daughter, Amariah Lynn. I am a locomotive engineer. I work for the railroad. So that basically means I drive trains. That's what I do for a living. I've been referring to myself, and this is just something I refer to myself as the PIT, P-I-T, the pastor in training of this congregation. I've been mentoring under Pastor Tim and Amy for the last couple of months, Christine and I both. And then the most important thing I want you guys to know about me is that I'm a disciple of Jesus. I love God. I believe Jesus is the not only the greatest teacher who's ever lived, but he's God in the flesh, and he's my Savior. I call him Master, okay? Now, what I want to talk to you guys about this morning is that with each of these titles that I hold, each of these roles that I've stepped into as a person, sometimes I struggle in them. Like, I struggle in them individually. I'll give you one example. Sometimes, I'm going to be super honest with you guys, I am not the best husband. Sometimes, I don't treat Christine the way I should. I don't speak to her the way I should. Sometimes, I struggle as a father. Anybody with children know it's a struggle raising kids. Like, this week, let me give you a quick story. This week. This week, I'm playing with DJ. He's on my lap, and we're playing and messing around. And he, like, cocks back, full force headbutts me. Oh, my. I was so angry with him, I literally threw him. That's how bad it was. And meanwhile, he's mincing in pain, you know, because he doesn't know. He doesn't understand. So I wanted to, you know, and he had a big old knot on his head, a big old bruise. But I struggle being a father sometimes. I struggle being a locomotive engineer. I've had my license as a locomotive engineer for 5 months, and I've already been pulled out of service for breaking the rules. I struggle in my roles. I struggle with the idea of taking over as the pastor of this church. It's a big weight. It really is. I don't know how I'm doing it when I'm still trying to figure out how to be a disciple of Jesus myself. But by the grace of God, we keep going, right? My point is that each of us struggle in life. And your struggle might look differently than mine. Some of you in this room might struggle with the way that you look. Like, you might look in the mirror and look at yourself and start to believe the lies that the enemy plants in your head, talking about you're not beautiful, you're not good enough, you're not worthy. Right? Some of us might struggle. Here's one I can put myself into. Some of us might struggle with our families. Our brothers and our sisters, our fathers, mothers, cousins. Families are complicated. I struggle with my family. Somebody in here might not have the relationship they want with their mom. Somebody in here might not have the relationship they want with their brother. Trust has been broken. Things have been severed. And so we struggle through life. We struggle with grief. The loss of a loved one, right? All of these struggles in life, they might start piling on top of us and feeling like the weight of the world is crushing us. But I have good news for everybody in here this morning. Pastor Tim brought up a passage last week. I want to bring it up again. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28. This is Jesus speaking. And before I read it, I want to remind you all that Jesus is the only human in history who has kept every single promise that he's ever spoken. When Jesus speaks, we can trust it. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. When Jesus says something, we know that we can trust it. Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Pause. First thing I want you guys to know about this passage is that this is an invitation. Okay? Jesus is not coercing anybody into relationship. He's not pushing anybody towards him. No, this is an invitation. He's extending an invite to you. He says, come to me. And who is this invite to? All you who are weary and burdened. All of us who feel like the weight of the world is coming upon our shoulders, all the struggles with our family, all the struggles with grief, all the struggles with loss, all the struggles with the lies that we believe in our heads. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And then what does he say? He gives you a promise. I will give you rest. He's not saying, I might give you rest. He's not saying you might possibly get rest if you come to me. This is a promise. He says, I will give you rest. Let's keep going. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Everybody in this life, whether they understand it or not, whether they believe it or not, has the option of two yokes. You either have the yoke around your neck that is choking you, it's killing you. And I'm not just talking about your physical bodies, although it might kill your physical body sometimes, but it's actually choking your souls. This breaks my heart because I walk around and I see all these people, and you could just see it. Like when you look in their face, there's like a gloom on them. There's like a heavy burden on them. They're walking around. They can't even it seems like they can't even move forward anymore. This breaks my heart. There's that yoke. Or the yoke of Jesus, which he says is, in the next verse, easy and light. So I want to encourage you all this morning. If you're feeling like the weight of the world is on your shoulders, if you feel like you're being crushed by the struggles that you're enduring in this life, accept the invitation. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And notice, Jesus gives the promise twice because he knows that we as human beings, we don't believe things the first time we hear it. Right? So he has to give it twice. He gives you the promise two times. You will find rest for your souls. But I want to focus on our struggles today because I feel like, man, even with Jesus' promises, sometimes we still can't wrap around that idea of coming to him and finding rest. Which brings me to the main passage of Scripture today, which is Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Stephen, go ahead and pull that up. Por favor. Oh, you already got it. This is Paul speaking to give you some context. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing this letter to the church in Colossae from a Roman prison. Now, he wrote this letter to the Colossians who were experiencing some false teachings. And some false teachers had infiltrated the church. So he's writing to them to encourage them not to believe these false teachers and to stay rooted in the original teachings, right? So verse 1, he says, for I want you to know how great a struggle, there's that word, I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Going back to verse 1, he says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. The first thing I want you guys to know about this struggle that Paul has is, in the original context in the Greek, the language he's using is that of an athlete straining towards a prize. Okay, did anybody watch the Winter Olympics? Okay, think of that. You know, these athletes who've been training their whole lives, putting all these hours in, training and training and training and training to finally compete in the games to win their prize. Or I'll give you another example. I'm a runner. Is anyone else here a runner? Very good. Think of a marathon runner who's been training for all of these months, and he's in the marathon, and he's running, and he gets to mile 5, mile 10, mile 15. He's straining towards that finish line. That's the language that Paul is using here. So his struggle is that one of striving and straining towards a goal. The other thing I want you guys to know is that his struggle is actually twofold. There's two sides to this coin. There's one side is the external struggle. These are the things I can attribute in your lives, like attacks from the enemy. These are things like a cancer diagnosis, the loss of a loved one. These are things that are inescapable. You can't escape them. They're going to happen. And they're coming from external forces. The other struggle is an internal struggle. But I want to focus on the external first. So Paul, for those of you that don't know, although I'm sure many of you in here already do, was a man of suffering. He was a man of many trials. From the book of Acts, we know that he's experienced imprisonment multiple times. He's been beaten multiple times. He's been whipped. He's been mocked. He's been ridiculed. He gives us a summary of his sufferings in, where is it? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So I'm going to read this. Verse 24, he says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Pause. So 5 times he received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. In the book of Deuteronomy, God lays out a law for corporal punishment for people who ended up breaking the law, lawbreakers, okay? Now, the extent of that law, the extent of corporal punishment was 39 lashes, because he said if you did one more, you would bring disgrace to that person. So Paul has received this corporal punishment 5 times at the hands of the Jews who were abusing the law and taking it to the fullest extent of the law. In Deuteronomy, that was the extent that somebody could be beaten. It wasn't the standard. It was up to the people to judge how many beatings, how many whippings that they would receive. Let's keep going. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Has anybody been beat up with bats before or beat up by a group of police with their batons? So in verse 1, he's being beat by the Jews, which are his own people. In verse 2, he's talking about being beaten by the Romans, because this was a Roman punishment. So he's being beaten by his friends or his own people, and then he's being beaten by the government. Yeah. Let's keep going. Once I was pelted with stones. Has anybody in here been stoned? Not the good kind. Not the bad kind. I'm talking about mob violence. I'm talking about a group of people surrounding you who are angry and yelling at you. And they're so angry with you that they start to pick up rocks on the ground and pelt them at you full force with the intention of murdering you. Has anybody experienced that before? Paul was a man of suffering. Let's keep going. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concerns for all the churches. So going back to Colossians chapter 2, Paul says, I have struggled for you, Colossians. But he's not only struggled for them, he's suffered for them. And not just for them, because he goes on to say, for you also, Laodiceans, and for all who have not seen me face to face, by implication, that's you guys. God used Paul's sufferings for you. Now, the other side of this coin is his internal struggle. This is the struggle in which he's actually partnering with God. This is the struggle that I think all of us should have as Christians, as followers of Jesus. Because what he's struggling for them is through his deep prayers, through his deep concern and love for the other believers. This right here should be our dominant struggle as we battle within ourselves. It should be for the concerns of Pastor Tim or Amy, even me. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?'" In other words, don't be concerned about the things of this life. Don't be concerned with your material possessions. Don't be concerned about money and clothes and all of these things. Okay, if not that, Lord, then what? "For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added." Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all those other things, all the material possessions, the food, water, clothing, shelter, God has got you. Seek first the kingdom. This is a hard message for the American church because we're so consumed with what our society is telling us to do. Consume. Buy more things. Get the bigger car. Get the bigger house. That's all nonsense in the kingdom. God's going to take care of all that. Focus on the kingdom. Focus on Christ. Focus on your love for one another. I'll give you one more. Mark chapter 10, 29 through 30. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Jesus tells you, don't even let your family take place over me. Not even your own mother, not even your own flesh and blood, not even your husband or your wife. I take precedence over all of them. The kingdom takes precedence over all of that. Your fields, your homes, your possessions, your job, it's all worthless. Seek first the kingdom. So in verse 2, Paul gives us 3 reasons as to why he is enduring these struggles, enduring these trials. And I think that we can extract 3 principles from this next verse. 3 principles that we can apply in our own lives as we endure the struggles in our lives. Colossians 2, verse 2. The first thing he says, that their hearts may be encouraged. Principle number 1, our struggles encourage and strengthen the faith of those around us. Paul recognizes that through his perseverance through the trials, through his perseverance through the sufferings, that the people around him who were witnessing it were actually being encouraged in the faith. This is happening in your own lives and you don't even realize it. As you get the diagnosis, as you lose somebody you love, as you go through a divorce, whatever it is, and you endure by the grace of God, by leaning on him, other people around you take notice of that. It just happens. Philippians 1, 12 through 14. This is also Paul speaking. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment," they've become confident in the Lord by his sufferings, "are much more bold to speak the word without fear." This is so true for us You guys, you don't understand that suffering is actually a part of being a Christian. When we suffer, it is one of the greatest tools that God uses to advance His kingdom. Because we suffer differently as Christians. When something comes against us, we don't despair. We don't lose hope like the rest of the world. No, we lean on Christ. Oh, I feel the Spirit. Okay. Go back to Colossians 2, verse 2, please. Being knit together in love. The second principle I think we can extract from this passage is that our struggles actually unite us. They unite us in love. Paul's struggle is that of a pastor. I can say with 100% confidence that right here, being knit together in love, is the heart of Pastor Tim for us. With 100% confidence. He wants us to be united in love. But more than Pastor Tim, more than Paul, this is actually the heart of Jesus. John chapter 17, Jesus makes this clear. Verses 20 through 21. This is Jesus. He's actually praying here. He's praying to the Father, so we're getting insight onto his intimacy with God. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, i.e. you guys, me, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Every time I read this, I am blown away. Christ's desire for you and I is that we would be one with him in the same manner that him and the Father are one. Is that not mind-blowing to you? Oh man, that gives me chills thinking about that. Christ wants us as the church to be one with one another and one with him in the same manner that Jesus is one with the Father. That's love. That's incredible love. Oh, man. Along the West Coast, from Oregon to California, there's a network of forests made up of redwood trees. Has anybody ever seen a redwood tree? Does anybody know what a redwood tree is? Okay, good. These are massive trees. Stephen, do you have the pictures? Can you pull them up? Okay, those are real people. That's a real photo, and those are the real trees. They're huge. These trees go up upwards of 380 feet. You would think that as tall as they are and as wide as they are and as big as they are, they would have deep roots. But that's not the case. That's not how they stay standing. Actually, how these redwood trees stay standing is that their root system interconnects with one another, so that it spreads outwards. So the trees are actually connected to one another. So when the winds and the waves come crashing against them, when tumultuous hurricane-like forces come against them, they don't fall, they don't stay standing by their own strength. No, but it's by the interconnected root system that they have with one another. God gave us a picture in nature of what he desires for the church. That when we are going through trials and tribulations in this life, we wouldn't fall because we have one another to hold each other up. Going back to Colossians chapter 2. To finish out the verse, he says, he struggles for them to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding in the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Principle number 3, our struggles are a means for us to identify with Jesus and for Jesus to identify with us. Don't you know that Jesus knows exactly what it is to suffer? He knows exactly what it is to go through the trials. He knows exactly what it is to be ridiculed, to be mocked, to feel hopelessness and despair. Jesus knows exactly what it is to feel pain, physical pain. When somebody is sick and they're in the hospital, he can empathize with them. He knows what they're going through. He knows what they're feeling on the inside. Jesus himself experienced the most unjust suffering of history. He's the only man in history who did not deserve the punishment that he got. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was hung up on a cross. While he was up there, they gambled for his clothes, up there naked on a cross. So if you're going through something, through some pain or trial, know that you can identify with Jesus. And actually, one of the reasons that he did suffer was so that he could identify with you, so that he could empathize with you, so that he could understand what it means to be going through the trials that you're going through. This is what Hebrews chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews said about Jesus. Chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's our God. That's our King. That's our Savior. He didn't leave us to go through these trials by ourselves, to go through these sufferings by ourselves. He hasn't left you now. Whatever you're going through, I know that all of us are struggling in life. I know that all of us are struggling with the weight of the world on us, on our shoulders. But Jesus came to identify with us and to be with us. I have one more passage, and then we'll close it out. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, it says, Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He endured the suffering. He endured the pain for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? That he could be with us. Is that not the reason he went to the cross? So that he could be with us. That's what he kept his mind on as he was getting whipped over and over again. That's what he kept his heart focused on. I need to be with Alana. I need to be with Nkoyle. I have to keep enduring. I cannot let my people go. I cannot let my people fall to the ground. I need to be with Amy. I need to be with James. I need to be with Catherine. I need to be with Tim. I need to be with Christine. I need to be with my people. I cannot give up now. And so I hope all of us in this room can be encouraged this morning. Man, if you're going through the trials, don't just endure for your own sake. Endure for the sake of those around you. Endure for the sake of the fact that Christ died for you while you were still a sinner and a rebel. So, I just want to pray for you guys and we'll close it out. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for this opportunity that you've given me, Lord, to preach your word. God, I pray that this word would be embedded into our hearts and our minds as we endure the trials of this life. Father, I pray that we would keep our eyes fixed on you, that we would be knit together in love, that we would stand united as we come before you each and every day. God, I pray for the people under the sound of my voice, that you would bless them, that you would protect them, that you would raise them up in faith and love for one another, in love for you. I thank you, O Lord. I bless your name. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. God bless you guys. And be kingdom people all week. Oh, yeah. You might want to worship, right? Come on up and let's worship.